Now, I want to be upfront and honest about who I am. I am an attorney. And I know what you're thinking. I know, what can God use an attorney for? But let me just set the record straight. It's the 99% out there that give us 1% a bad reputation. Anyway, all right. Reality is, it is by God's grace that we're doing what we're doing at Pacific Justice Institute. How many have had times in life where, you know, we have tough times, right? But there's always that time in life when everything is like really smooth, right? And it's you're finally on cruise control. You know what I'm talking about? There's those sweet times you're on cruise control and everything is fine. And there you are going down the highway of life, and then suddenly a big elk gets in the middle of the road and you have to go left or right, or lots of hamburger meat. And that works much better in Texas when I use the cow and as it turns out, that's what happened to me. I was opened the office for the Rutherford Institute, and 5 years later, after developing a network of attorneys in 14 Western states and coordinating litigation, everything was really smooth, and I thought, okay, this is great. This is nice. I can just keep this the same all the way till the end. And then what happens? I get a call from the head of the organization, John Whitehead, who is a man I have tremendous respect for. He said, Brad, we're having to shut down the last two regional offices, including yours. He said, but don't worry, we have actually a promotion for you. We want you to be the media point man for all of our cases, all of our litigation across the country. You'll be the face of the organization. We're going to send you to Washington, D.C., where you're going to head up our public affairs office. You have a higher salary, larger staff, larger office, right there in the nation's capital. You'll be the face for all of our cases in litigation. Well, obviously I said yes. You don't have to pray about things like that, right? I mean, it's obviously God was closing one door, opening another. Yeah. You know what happened. So I had insomnia. Couldn't sleep. Still couldn't sleep. The next night, still couldn't sleep. Finally, I was concluded, oh, great, I got to pray about this. Now, why did I have that attitude? I'm going to tell you why I had that attitude. Because whenever I have this fork in the road in life, maybe you can relate to this, some of you, and there's the easy way, and there's just the hard thing requiring faith. Guess, historically in my life, I'm challenged. It's the hard thing requiring faith, not the easy thing. And so I knew that in the back of my mind. But I was not getting sleep. I had no choice. So I prayed. And as soon as I did, the Lord hit me over the head with this basic question. Brad, what desires has God put on your heart? Real crystal clear. And the answer was to make sure people got the help where it was needed most here on the West Coast. Because this is the modern day beaches of Omaha when it comes to the battle for religious freedom. It's right here. Seattle all the way down to San Diego. This is a very spiritual, intensive war zone. The rest of the country has it too, but it's very intensive here. And I knew that. I knew there'd be a huge void when that office closed. So I was convicted. So with boldness and courage, I said, yes, Lord, I will respond to the call. I will go and do exactly what you want me to do. I will be faithful on several conditions. And I know, it is what it is, and that's where I was at. And you know what's neat also is God knows where we're at when he calls us. Sometimes we say in our minds, you know, if the Lord knew what I was thinking, yeah, he does know what you're thinking, and he still called you. Yeah. So I said, God, I'm scared. You know, I just got to make sure this is from you. So just a few little things, little ones. Okay, I need a free office space indefinitely donated to us in Sacramento, California, free. Free computer system donated to us. Keep me on the two radio stations for free. We have to be in the black, Lord, in just 3 months. And by the way, I'm not going to charge anyone at any time for any work we ever do, ever. I thought I was really good with my business plan. So God in his grace, some of you business people understood that. That was not a good business plan. But God in his grace came through. The office space was incredible because I didn't tell anyone I needed free office space. You know why I didn't tell anyone? Well, I don't have to. If this is God's thing, He'll take care of it. And if He doesn't, boom, I've got my bags packed to get on the boat to flee Nineveh. I am ready to go to Barcelona. So you guys get that. He preaches from the Word, so I don't have to fill in the blanks. Okay. So I was ready to go the other direction. And yet I get a call. Now, this is our last month before we shut down the Rutherford office. I get a call out of the blue. And I call and he says, yeah, I heard you needed free office space. I have free office space. Now, instead of saying, thank you, Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. No. You know what I said? I go, how'd you know we needed office space? In fact, my tone was so harsh, if you will, that my secretary, Pam, heard me. And she comes in. And she says, put him on hold. Put him on hold. I said, can I put you on hold? Okay, great. Thanks. Yes. She goes, now this is Pam. This is my old secretary. Sweet Pam. Okay? She says, yeah, Brad, I'm very introvert. Okay? I just want you to know that before I knew they were shutting down our office, I knew our lease was going to be expiring. I know you always want to save money for the ministry. So I thought I'd surprise you. I called KYCC Radio. I had to put in a free advertisement out there to see if we could get free office space. I'm going, yes, we need office space. It's like God knew what my condition was going to be before I even knew. I mean, it's just how God works. It's so awesome. The radio stations, there were two that interviewed me every week. I went down to one of them, and I thought, you know, to explain to him, I'm not going to be able to do it anymore. He said, well, I want to meet with you. I said, okay. He says, oh, Brad, now we're going to keep you on the air. The question is, how can we get it out even more? Fast forward, by God's grace, we have a half-hour radio show on over 500 stations and transmitters across the country, a commentary on almost 800 stations and transmitters across the country. And it's totally a God thing. You know what started? I went to Pastor Chuck Smith to sit down and talk with him and told him about all the things that we do. He's former head of the Calvary Chapel kind of movement of churches. And I said, here's all the things that we can do to help churches. And he finally says, so Brad, but what do you want from me? I said, well, I don't want anything. I mean, I could either knock on all the Calvary Chapel church doors, which will take me thousands of hours, or I can just talk to you, and you're the grand poobah. If something happens to a Calvary Chapel, then you'll find out about it. Boom, you let me know, and I just save myself tons of time. And then he stares at me like this. And then I thought, okay, he's praying. So in my mind, I pray to God. I said, okay, God, I know he's talking to you. Please put a good word in for me. And that's just what I said to the Lord about my mind. And he says, Brad, do you have anything on the radio? I said, well, I'm interviewed occasionally. He goes, anything yourself? I go, no. He says, okay, well, we're going to take care of that. And the Legal Edge was born, and then they asked me to do the Dacus Report. And then now we have it on hischannel.com, Brad Dacus Live. I didn't ask for this. This is all stuff that God just did. And then American Family Radio, we had the commentary on once a week. And I talked to him and said, do you think you can air it once a week? He said, well, no. We really need something five times a week. Do you think you can give me something for five days a week? Sure. So it's just how God works. And what's really neat when you're in ministry, and the pastor can relate to this, is to go when you go into ministry, you need to realize something really important. I thought this was going to be Brad's ministry. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what God taught me what it was about? No. This is God's ministry. And by His grace and mercy, He presently has Brad Dacus participating at this time. Very true. And there's a real freedom that comes when we do that. Today we have offices now in multiple states across the country. California, Oregon, Washington State, Nevada, Colorado, Texas. Go Texas. Okay. Texas, Mississippi, Florida, New York, serving New York and New Jersey, and we're looking at 8 other states. My goal is to make it so Satan has no place to go for vacation anymore. And by being on the ground level, to be able to empower people and make sure everyone gets help, that no one's left on the side of the road ever. That's our motto. And it's exciting. Real quick story about our Oregon office. Ray Hackey, stand up, Ray, wave. It's Ray Hackey. He's our attorney. Thank you. Anyway, Ray's he heads up our office here in Oregon. I call him the bulldog because he is a tough, tough litigator. And people can be screaming and yelling at him in San Francisco, which is what happened in one of our case matters. And he was unflinching, and they backed off and prevailed. It was exciting. But how he got up here, I want to tell you, this is God's hand of providence. So Kevin Snyder and I, Kevin's our chief counsel. He says, we've got so many cases in Oregon. Oregon's keeping us so busy. No surprise. And he says, they're keeping us so busy, we've got to get an attorney up there full time. I can't just keep flying up there. And I said, yeah, I know. Who do we have? I said, well, the only one we have that's really competent to start a new office on their own in a place with so much hostility and dealing with different issues is Ray Hackey. But Ray heads up our San Francisco Bay office. That's where we had him there for good reason. And down in there in San Jose, and his wife works for a Christian school, I believe it was, and or down there she teaches, and her family's down there, and he's not going to want to leave. I said, I know. Well, let's pray about it, and I'll talk to him next week. So next week comes around. Early, first part of next week, I get a call from Ray. Ray says, Brad, I don't know how to tell you this, so I'm just going to tell you. We can't stay here anymore. I know you pay us what you pay us, but there's no way we can ever buy a house here in San Jose. And I want to move on. We have kids, little ones. And so I'm just going to tell you, we've decided we're going to move. I'll get this. And then he says, we're going to be moving to Oregon. So I just want to let you know that. And if you have anything you need us up there, let me know. I'm going to get a private practice, but just let me know. I'll be happy to help you any way I can. I said, did Kevin talk to you? No. Anyone else talk to you about Oregon, anything? No. That's God. Yeah. That's how God works. And there, he has an office right there in Salem, Oregon, perfectly situated. And there's so many exciting cases. Down in Granite Pass, people wanting to share the gospel, and they're being under attack, and we're going to bat for them. A Christian business owner has Bible studies. He's being sued by an employee because he has these Bible studies. He's representing the business owner personally, all without charge. The church has an east wing. It was called the education wing, permitted to be an education wing. They have a homeschool co-op, which we at Pacific Justice have been pushing out aggressively in our Zoom calls. Well, we're now representing them because they've been told, no, we don't want that kind of education for your education wing. We weren't thinking about that. So we're representing them in that case. We took on the governor. He got an injunction against the governor to halt the shutdowns. And, of course, it was reversed by the state Supreme Court. You guys have a state Supreme Court sort of like the one we have in California. I'll leave it at that. Anyway, more prayer. That's all I can say. So, but the point is he's so busy with cases. And I want to thank those of you who do support our work and keep this office going. It means a lot, it really does. And I know he appreciates it, too. But we're going to have challenges. Is it any accident that we have challenges in the world today? No, it's no accident at all. In fact, God actually let us know ahead of time that we're going to have challenges. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. No, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right, you know what? Don't bother turning there. Just trust me. I'm a lawyer. So, you're really flipping fast, I know. Okay. All right. What I love about this is awesome, folks, because this is the Apostle Paul speaking the Word of God. And at the same time, this is his last letter right before he's about to be killed. And he knows he's about to be killed. So you'd say this is a pretty important letter, right? So this is near the last half of the last letter. He dies, about to be killed. And he specifically, here's a cherry on top, he addresses it, I believe, directly to us because it starts with verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. He's talking to those in the last days. And look, and then he goes into detail in verse 2. For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. What is pride? Pride basically is saying, you know more than God. Or you know what's better than God. Do we have that in our world today? Oh, in fact, what's really common, the great deceiver has given this thing about relative truth. What may be your truth? Is your truth and is my truth and your truth and your truth? No, there is truth. This is not some thing where we just make up our own thing we want to believe. It's there's truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So there's truth. And yet, we have so much pride in our society, shaking its fist at God, blasphemers doing things that are in total, direct violation of God, disobedient to parents. Now, I have two teenagers, okay? So I've learned there's a normal separating, if you will, finding their own identity, working through that. That's normal in adolescence, right? But what we have facing us today is more what I think he's talking about, which is not just finding their own way or finding their own identity, but actually rebelling and turning away completely from the teachings of the Lord that's been given to them by their parents and by their parents and by their parents oftentimes. It's complete turning away. In fact, it's statistical. We have never seen a departure away from the Lord generationally than in U.S. history, probably even world history, as far as the church. Right now, you know what the number one growing religion is among our young people? It's growing very, very fast. Faster than Christianity, Judaism, Islam. Do you know what it is? Oh, sorry. What it is, that happens to me with my cell phone all the time. Make sure I turned it off. Okay, good. What happens, what the religion is it's nuns. That is nothings. Not Catholic with the wind. No, not the flying nun thing, no. It's nothing. They believe in nothing. They're not atheists, not agnostic, not anything. They just say, I don't believe in anything. I know. That has increased dramatically. And those saying we're not going to church, usually when they have kids, you get married, you have kids, well, you know, we haven't been going to church. We should do the right thing. We should take our kids to church. They're breaking away, and they're not going to church. And so there's a real cry spiritually, I think, in our nation today to those. And one great thing that happens when we have pandemics and people who are God of their own lives, they realize sometimes real quickly that they're really not in control like they think they are, that they need a Lord and a Savior that can give depth and purpose and guidance and salvation. So that's very real, what we're dealing with today. Next one is unthankful. Unthankful, what's the opposite of unthankful? Which is very, very common today, what was it? Or the opposite of unthankful. The opposite of thankful, sorry about that. Is entitlement, thank you. Entitlement. Do we see that today? It's a buzzword, we see it. It's the attitude that I don't need to be thankful. Why? Because I'm entitled to it. I deserve it. That mindset is very common. In fact, socialism is premised upon that mindset. And we see that today like never before, that mindset of entitlement. The Christian worldview is one of what? Grace and mercy. We realize we don't deserve anything. And that all glory and all thanksgiving goes to God. That's why we have the Thanksgiving holiday. Otherwise, we'd call it the entitlement holiday. I'm entitled to this big turkey. I'm entitled to that pecan pie, a la mode, two scoops. Now you know how I think, okay. I'm doing an intermittent fasting thing, so it had to get in my thinking while I'm speaking this morning, sorry. But the fact is, it's entitlement, and we see it in our nation so much today. Unholy, that's separate from God. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. By the way, who's the greatest false accuser? Satan. He is the accuser. That's his reputation. Loves to accuse. And you'll see that. If parents, he loves to accuse parents when you have children that have veered away. He loves to bring upon guilt and accusation and torment. I know this person. I have two kids. I have a teenager, one, my daughter, loves Jesus, goes on short-term mission trips, can hardly wait to find out which Christian college he wants to go to, on fire for the Lord. My son right now, he's turning from the Lord. He's going his own way. And I share this publicly for two reasons. One is I want you to pray for him. Because we have an angel armies, is what the Word of God says. And that's not a figure of speech. We have angel armies that we need to call upon the Lord. Instead of listening to the accuser, we need to be calling upon the Lord to be praying to intercede for those who are veering away. I bet most people here have someone in your life, maybe a loved one, a son or a daughter or a grandchild. The same thing. Satan wants us to worry and wallow instead of be intercessors. He hates intercession because that calls upon the angel armies of God to get into the battle. And with God in the battle, we can see victory in our lives and how God works in our lives and in the lives of others. So this is a spiritual warfare. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You know, when growing up, I remember thinking there are two kinds of groups of people. You have those who went to church, and you have those who know they should be going to church. Right? Remember that? Some of that? That was it. That was it. Now we have two groups. We have those who go to church, and we have those in a very growing capacity who hate people who go to church. Yes. And hate the church and hate the cross on top of the church. Didn't have that when I was a boy. Yeah. We had a homogeneous culture, a Christian culture, if not, you know, in many ways dominating in our worldview. Now we have a great chasm, if you will, in America. Different worldviews completely. And it's a spiritual warfare and intensity that we're facing because of that. We also see that in the world today, the spiritual war is on a global scale. In the last 20 years, studies show that more people have come to Christ than in any other 20-year period in U.S. history. It's incredible what God's doing. South of the border, God's moving like crazy. I went down to Honduras. I was able to speak at three public universities, public colleges down there. Yeah, they don't mind the gospel. Okay? Yay! Half the people there are evangelical followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other and the other half are Catholics. 20 years ago, I think it was like about 20 years ago, it was like 95% Catholic. But so many people are on fire to hear the whole truth of the full forgiveness of faith through Jesus Christ. It's God's moving all the way down to Brazil. Go to Africa. God has moved. People have come forward several times to receive Jesus. That's not uncommon. There is a shortage of discipleship and discipleship training centers and seminaries and Bible teaching. It's massive. You go to the Middle East, the Holy Spirit is moving more in this one nation, and it baffles me because the nation is Iran. And the underground church is spreading like wildfire. And in Middle Eastern, India, I was on an airplane sitting next to two people. They're both from India. They didn't know each other. This is how God works in his providence. I'm talking to them. The Lord comes up somehow in conversation. And I said, so tell me, I'm a Christian. You guys have a different faith. You're from India. He goes, yeah, we're not Christians. I said, really? I said, are there many Christians in India? She goes, oh, yes. He says, in fact, he says, many, many people are coming to becoming Christians throughout India. In fact, my two best friends just got baptized. And I said, really? I said, and she says, so tell me, what does it mean to be a Christian? And of course, I didn't have time because I was working on a sermon. So, no, I'm just teasing. Don't you love it when God just gives you that nice, easy, underhand softball pitch like that? And so I got to share Christ and the gospel, and they didn't receive it at the time, you know, which is how God, you know, that's okay. It's a God thing. But God's moving in India. In China, there are reportedly more followers of Jesus in communist China, about 100 million plus possibly, than there are here in the United States. Of course, they have over 1 billion people. It's part of it. But still, and they have underground churches, home churches. And God is moving, even though the oppression is getting greater. And so, God's moving. At the same time, we have more persecution and more martyrdom and more Christians have been killed in the name of Jesus in that two-decade period of time than at any time in U.S. in world history. The spiritual warfare is intensive. The angel armies are fighting. And we need to recognize the day and the hour that we are in right now. Yes. It's a time of tremendous spiritual warfare and intensity. And yet, when we have the Lord, we have a tremendous victory. We don't have nothing to fear. And by the way, what's the worst that can happen to you? I wanted to run this by. I talked to a group of pastors, so I said this once. I said, what's the worst thing that they can do to you? And one of them says, put us in jail. I said, no! No, execute you. Kill you. And I said, so what's that? We all got to go some way. I said, do you want to die in a hospital with an IV hooked up to you for 3 months? Or do you want to go out with a bang for Jesus? And they go, well, when you look at it that way, I guess you're right. Nah, there's nothing they can do to us. You know, it's just... So, anyway, we can put our hope in the Lord, even though we're going to be dealing with these kind of situations, in these battles taking place today, and those who are despisers of good. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Oh, do we see that today? The Supreme Court decision that came down on same-sex marriage, they based it on the Equal Protection Clause, you know, gender discrimination, you should be able to have whatever gender marriage you want. Okay, that was our argument. I don't agree with it. But then they went one huge leap, which shocked me. They said, oh, by the way, another argument we have is that individuals have a fundamental right for sexual fulfillment. Whoa. I'm reading this thinking, this is broad. This would protect that and that and that and some things I probably even thought of, you know. And so then I read the dissenting opinion by Justice Roberts, Chief Justice Roberts. This is one he got right, by the way. But he said, this language, this protects that and that. I mean, and basically what the Supreme Court did at the time, the majority that we had at that time, not the one that we have now, praise God, but the majority at that time basically shook their fist at God and said, we would rather be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of you. Sodom and Gomorrah. It's that mindset of open rebellion. The spiritual intensity of the warfare that's taking place. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. I used to wonder what that is. How can you have a form of godliness but denying the power? It's like, what do you mean? It's easy. I was on an airplane talking to, I know, I do a lot of work on airplanes. By the way, you know those people that just talk and talk on airplanes? You wish they'd be shut their mouths so you can... Okay, right here. It's me. Right here. So anyway, so... And I'm loud, too. I can't help but be loud. I had someone like several rows up say, that was so good what you shared, you know? So anyway, but... So anyway, I'm talking to this guy, and I said, faith comes up. I said, so do you know what I'm asking? Do you have any religious background? He goes, no, I'm not religious at all. But I am very spiritual. Oh, we know it. It's one of Satan's biggest lies. He's franchised that one out so well. Spiritual. I thought, well, as an attorney, I'm not going to lay him off the hook that easy. So I said, start cross-examining. I said, so tell me, so what do you mean by spiritual? And he goes, well, I really feel at peace with the universe. And I said, okay, and... what else? He goes, that's it. I thought, there's no substance there. It's like a vapor. There's no anchor. It's just this weird feeling of thought, of convenience. And yet we as believers, boy, we have the Word of God. Amen. Two-thirds of the prophecy of this book has already been fulfilled. I mean, it's reliable. It's dependable. It's life-changing. Testimony after testimony, radical changes from darkness to light. And then we have the resurrection of Jesus. As an attorney, I would love to litigate this case. We have 12 eyewitnesses who all gave their lives because of Jesus risen from the dead, and they were witnesses to Jesus risen from the dead. I'm glad they didn't end their ministries with a large, beautiful estate overlooking the ocean with a telemedia marketing ministry. I'm glad they ended it the way they did, not because It sounds mean to say that. But because their testimony was all the more brilliant. And how can anyone deny the power of their testimony? Not one, not two, 12. And which is recorded by Josephus, the Roman, the historian, non-Christian historian for the Roman Empire. So we have that credibility. But the world is getting spiritual, but having nothing life-changing because it does not have the power of the Word or the redemption and transformation that comes through Jesus Christ. Having such a, then it says, from such people turn away. Now, should we turn away from these people? What is he talking about? Turn away from what? Well, he's talking here about people in the church. And these are people invading the church. And we're to turn away, we're to reproof, and to do our jobs to make sure that they're held accountable when people veer away from what God's word says and are not held accountable. That's what's so good. A stronger church, a healthy church, is one where you have that correction. If you get corrected by the pastor here sometime, that's good. Count yourself blessed, because guess what? We don't have it. None of us have it all together. If a Christian says, yeah, I've been all my life and I had no reproof, I would say that is so, I'm so sorry for you.
That's right.
So sorry. Because the church body isn't just for a shallow socializing. It's getting involved in each other's lives to love and encourage and to reproof and to correct and to be gracious, humble receivers of that as we grow together as followers of Jesus in the world today. Now, verse 6 through verse 9, for the sake of time, just I'm going to paraphrase and just say it's giving an example, a specific example of how Satan can invade the church and how we need to be sensitive to that. Verse 10. Now, if we stop without verse 10, if he said, thus, so therefore, may God be with you, amen. He could have ended it right there. But verse 10 is where we get the blueprint for victory. And I love this. So if you've been depressed or discouraged, now's the time to listen, because this is God's blueprint for victory for the church in the end days. Okay? Here it is. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. This is the Apostle Paul. Purpose, faith, long suffering. Ooh, I was fine up to this point, okay? Because what does long suffering mean? It means long suffering. Not short inconvenience, okay? Stubbing your toe once in a while. No, this is long suffering. And then, get this, it's followed by charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. So you have charity right in the middle of long suffering and persecutions, afflictions. How can you have charity? How can we have charity? In other verses often say love. How? That's not possible. I have long suffering, persecutions, afflictions. I'm naturally going to love someone and be charitable? No. How is it possible? It's possible through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God gives us a love that is unexplainable.
Yes.
Unbelievable. And maybe you realize this. Real quick story. Even though I am getting hungry, so I want to give you this story because I think it's important. We've all had people in life that have wronged us big time, right? Just how it is. Human nature. Things happen. Why, this one person wronged me big time. And he was a Christian, okay? But he clearly wronged me. And I had gone in the Bible, and I had my verses. And I was going to dice and slice him this way and that way until he felt like mush. Okay, this was my flesh, all right? And so I thought, oh, I should also pray before I go. So I pray. Then the Holy Spirit, yeah, you know what happens. Holy Spirit convicts me. And as I'm praying for this person, the Holy Spirit starts to show me how much God loves this person and how much pain this person is going through. And I go inside and I say, how are things going with you? What's going on? How are things going with you? And he starts, his eyes start watering. He says, Brad, I wronged you worse than anyone. And you're wondering how I'm doing? And I said, well, actually, in all fairness, it's really not me. But I prayed for you before I came in, and God showed me how much he loves you and how much he cares for you right now. So it's you're really just seeing God's grace here. It's really not Brad. But that's what happens. We are allowed to show a love, and it's powerful. The more we are persecuted, the more powerful our testimony of the life-changing work of God in our lives, because the world can't explain it and they don't understand it until they know Jesus. So that's the upside on the long-suffering, and how that charity and that love can exist and grow in our lives. It said, persecution, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Does that mean he didn't have persecutions? Yes, but God will take us through them to continue to do what God has called us to do until the final time. That's an assurance, isn't it? No matter what we're going through, God is bringing us through that. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus may possibly at some time in their life suffer... No, that's not what it says, is it? It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, period. I looked as an attorney for an escape clause here. Unless you live in the United States of America, God's country, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Unless you live in a red state, where in case you... No. You live for Jesus, there's going to be non-believers out there. And they see that light, and the darkness hates the light because the light exposes the darkness and convicts. And so, which leads some to repentance. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's within the church. We have seen this in historic proportions. At no time since the early church, I believe, have we seen such a chasm between the followers of God and those of heresy. Growing up, I thought there were only two kinds of churches. Those that dunked and those that sprinkled. And when I was young, I wasn't quite so sure about those that sprinkled. I'm just saying, okay? Now, two kinds of people, two kinds of churches. Those that believe that the Bible is the holy word of God, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through faith in Jesus. Amen. And then we have the other churches that are giving into universalism. Yes. That there's other ways and things, and they're looking at the Bible and saying, this part's good, but not this part. Yeah. Or it's really not the Word of God. It's a nice thought. It was good for back then. And by doing so, it's open heresy, and the split is now not what your denomination, but is your church a follower of Jesus and the Word of God, or is it something else?
That's right.
And one thing I like particularly about Baptist churches, there's a lot more on this side than on that side.
Amen.
Because they stick to the Word. Although there is a Baptist denomination, I'm not going to mention, that is actually just splitting because of the division that's taking place. And this fulfillment, I believe, of this prophecy for the end times. Are we at here to continue? Okay, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who did he learn them from, by the way? The apostles, eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection, right? So he's citing that. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus, that's what brings transformation, right? And from the holy scriptures. And now verse 16. If you don't like absolutes, you're going to hate this verse. Because I have never seen more absolutes in one passage of scripture than right here. Here it comes. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Pretty absolute. Now, how important should God's word be? Very important.
Amen.
Can we have transformation without the word of God? Really tough. Really tough. This is important. Why? Because God says it's important. And it's a priority. Now, sometimes we get into a ritual, don't we? This may be cutting a little close to some of us here, okay? Because it cuts close to me, part of my history as a Christian. But there are times when I was ritualistically reading the Word of God. So every morning, I read a chapter a day. I get up in the morning, I listen to my Amy Grant album, or Imperials, okay? And then I would, okay, it shows you how old I am here, right? Okay. Okay. So, and then I read my chapter a day, and I go through, I gotta get to school. Okay, here we go. Okay, that and therefore my son be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, faithful, who men visit, they be able to teach others also. Amen. If you would ask me what I just read, I would say nothing. I don't remember. I was too busy reading it. In other words, we get in this pharmaceutical kind of ritualistic religiosity. And God says, I don't want religion from you. I want relationship. I want to commune with you. So what I exhort you to do is, don't get stuck in the rut. If you don't have time to read the whole chapter, read one or two verses. And let God speak to you there and commune with God about that. And be willing to talk to God. I remember I talked to my pastor once. And I said, so pastor, do you listen to Christian radio much? It was interesting. He said, no, I really don't listen to Christian radio. And I was about to go right into him and say, you should listen to Christian radio because it's, you know. And before I could say that, he goes, yeah, no, you know, actually, when I'm driving, I'm actually spending my time really just praying to God and communing with the Lord. Oh, right, stab. Anyway, you get the picture. Maturity is, although Christian radio is awesome, because we have some great stuff. Okay, I'm just saying what I'm saying. But at the end of the day, spending time with God, communing with Him, and adoring, and being in the presence of God. We got a dog. After many, many years, I finally gave in. His name's Bentley. And how could God speak through a dog? Okay, because it's a dog, right? And I didn't think they even had feelings. You know, dogs have feelings, okay? Revolutionary here. Well, God taught me a lot through this dog. See, when I come home, that dog is waiting for me. When I sit down in my chair, my lounge chair, that dog jumps up, wants to be close to me. He looks at me. He focuses on me. He wants to spend time with me. He delights when I play with him, when I take him for a walk. He adores every moment of presence I have with that dog. He loves it. Now, I'm the alpha, just so the record, okay. For those who know dogs, know what I'm talking about. Okay. And if I'm not there, you know, my kids too, just adoring it. And you know what the Lord, I think, convicted me is like, Brad, can't you be like your dog? Is it too hard to be like your dog and spend time with me and adore me? You know when you have like your infant, your toddler, and all I can say is, mama, dada, that's all they bring to the conversation. And when they just acknowledge you, they go, dada, what do, parents? You just go, ah, awesome, ah. You know, it's just their acknowledgement of you, and you're just delighted. You're like cloud nine, our grandparents, right? And yet, how much more does God delight it when we spend time with Him and acknowledge Him? Amen. So valuable. And it's not, we focus so much on the time of what we're doing in the kitchen that we forget that God just adores by spending time at His feet. And I preach to myself because I get so caught up in things. You know, I just love to sue people all. No, I'm joking. It's halfway joking. Depends on who I'm suing. Okay, no. No, but I tell them about the Planned Parenthood lawsuit. That's a great one going up in Washington State. That's all I'm saying. But at the end of the day, even all this important stuff, at the end of the day, spending time with God, enjoying time with God, so important. And also we sometimes like to disqualify sometimes where God's put us and what we're doing. There was once I preached at a place and three men came back to me and said, boy, I wish we could be doing something like you're doing, something really significant. I said, really? So what do you do? He said, well, I'm a plumber, and I do this, and I'm that, and I'm just this. And I said, really, you know the most important thing that I do, as far as from a, you can do? It's spending time with God and sharing the good news of Jesus. Yes. I mean, the Constitution is going to burn. Yeah. I mean, all this, the case law, it's going to be dust. Yeah. What's going to last is what we do for eternity through the Holy Spirit working through us and ministering through us. That is more important than anything. And then we get so distracted. Okay, I got distracted, so I'm off course here, sorry. But I think that was an important point. So, chapter 4, verse 1. I think I've already gone past my time. If I have, I apologize. But I'm going to finish up. Here we go. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all, here it goes again, long suffering and doctrine. In season and out of season, what are they talking about? The weather? No. Even if you're living for Jesus and everyone is rejecting it and you see nothing good coming out of it. I once shared the gospel with a guy who was 18 years old, and I talked to him, and he said, I've learned new ways of thinking. I asked him, he was a Christian. Oh, I've learned new ways of thinking since I've been to college. Oh, I mean, like, what may be right for you may not be right for me. Yeah, I know all things are relative. Yeah, I know there are no absolutes. Yeah, I said, well, let me tell you why that's wrong. And so I gave through the, because I had all government education all my life, so I understand what they're, all this stuff. So I go through the tree, the bridge diagram. That's my favorite one, the bridge diagram. Then I gave him More Than a Carpenter. And I thought, and it's just like one ear, out the other, glossy-eyed. You get the idea. And I thought to myself, what a waste of my time. What a waste of my time. That was my attitude. Terrible attitude. I should have read this verse. Because God is still working. And I shared this as an example of how out of season. Well, you know what God did? He finished the story. About 17 years later, this guy knocks on my door. I'm not home, but he tells the person that's there, that person house-sitting for my wife and I, because we were out of town. I said, yeah, is Brad still here? Yeah. Well, he may not remember me, but he shared with me the gospel here. I didn't receive Christ. I made some bad decisions. I ended up in prison. But while I was there in prison, I remember what he shared with me, and I surrendered my life to Christ. I'm now out of prison. I'm now in full-time ministry, and I just wanted to come by and thank you for spending that time. Amen. And when I heard this, I was like, oh, that's great. But the Holy Spirit quickened me and reminded me of exactly my attitude afterwards. What a waste of my time. Right. And I was so convicted because I didn't trust in the Lord and his word in season and out of season. We need to share the word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We see that in churches all over America today. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill and make a full proof of thy ministry. Now, when he's talking about that, you're probably thinking of he's talking to the pastor here because that's the guy with the ministry. Way to go, pastor. Let's all get behind the pastor, watch him play basketball. We'll all root for you in the stands. That's the mindset of the American church. No. You know you can know if you've got a ministry? Two questions, ask yourself. Number one, have you given your life to Jesus? Received him as your Lord and Savior? Number two, is your heart beating? Why? Because if he doesn't have a reason for you down here, he's a gracious God. He'd take us home so we can start worshiping him eternally, for eternity. But he has us here for his glory and for his pleasure. He has planted us. And so it's not about our skills. It's not about who we are. It's about whose we are. Amen. I know a lady, she was blind. She was my adopted grandma. She thought, I just want to die. I says, why? Now that you can't see, you can be a prayer warrior, an intercessor with no distractions. She goes, you're right. And so she was praying harder than ever in her life, interceding and calling upon the Lord's angel armies. An incredible intercessory work. I know another story about a 16-year-old boy. He was in a major auto accident. Motorcycle went right through his windshield, smashed through his skull. He had about a third of his brain. They had cut a hole out of his skull for a big hole, the size of a silver dollar, for a third of his brain to swell and hemorrhage. They had to reconstruct his whole face with silicone and hip bone and reattach his jaw. It was an intensive care. The doctors told his parents, your son has had major brain damage. Even if he lives, he could still be a vegetable. You may still have to pull the cord, end quote. And yet, our God, so this boy was like in the trash, only to be pitied, with no future and no hope. And yet, Oregonians, our God is a great recycler. Amen. See how I'm connecting? You know, okay, good. He's a great recycler. And he loves to take that which the world throws away and do something new. And that's what he did with this young boy. By God's grace and mercy, that using that left brain, which is logic, reasoning, analytical skills, and speech communications, that young boy went to a university, Texas A&M University, where he got his degree in finance with a 3.86 in his major, putting himself through on his own. Worked 2 years, put himself through one of the top 20 law schools in the country, graduated in the top half of his class, and some of you have already figured it out, but that young boy is me. And the reason I'm sharing this story is not so you'll say, oh, praise the Lord, God has verily, 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 he's anointed him to be the special. No, 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 talk to my wife. She'll tell you after 20 years of marriage, my halo's still really crooked. In fact, guys, if you've got a problem with pride, just get married. God will take care of it. But the reason I'm sharing this is because it's not about us. It's all about him. It's not about who we are. It's about whose we are. And if we surrender to him and we follow him, he takes care of the rest. You know, that's the kind of God we have. And we can put our hope and our trust in that. And I exhort you to do that. Have eyes opened up to how God, maybe God wants you to be a chaplain somewhere. I know chaplains ministry, they're desperately looking for people who want to be chaplains in different capacities. So many opportunities to serve the Lord. Okay, we're wrapping up here. Verse 6, for I'm already to be, but for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. All of these standards are ones that we can apply to ourselves. I have saw at least 100 churches started and 50 people come to Jesus. There's no quantitative measurement with God. It's just living for God where he's put you with what he's given you, whatever it is. Verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, and this is our last verse, because I'm really getting hungry. Okay. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Okay. When I first hear this, I'm going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Paul, your name used to be Saul. Translation, you used to be the Osama bin Laden of the early church. No one would ever invite you to a Bible study. You were the bad guy that wanted to get people arrested, and you held Stephen's the robe so they could stone Stephen, the first martyr. Buddy, you're the worst. You're going to get a crown of righteousness? Yes. Why? Because it's not based on righteousness of his own, but the righteousness that he receives when he puts his faith in Jesus Christ, amen, dying on the cross for his sins and rising again and having victory. That is the source of his righteousness. Let us never take pride in having it all together and being all righteous in our own selves. When we do that, we're actually spitting on the cross, because we need the cross, every single one of us. Even our good works are but filthy rags before the righteous, mighty God. Now, you're wondering, but what about me? Do I get a crown of righteousness? Well, here it comes. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Now, notice it doesn't say to all who tithe 10% or who went to confirmation or who went to church camp or even to everyone who said a certain prayer. Now, people say, whoa, whoa, Brad. Yes, people, that's when we come to Jesus, when we surrender our lives to him, receive him as Lord and Savior. But I contend there's a lot of people we're going to find out who didn't make it to heaven, who may have gone through that, but never actually surrendered to the Lord and never in faith truly received his forgiveness for their sins. Yeah. And part of that is because of this dark closet that they have in their life. And sin in that dark closet, and no one else may know about it, but they know about it. And by the way, everyone, for the record, has a dark closet. Okay, we all have shame, right? Sometimes we say, "Well, I've got it." No, no, we all have shame. But you're saying you may say to yourself, "Your dark closet, though, is so shameful. How can God forgive me for this? Because it's so shameful, I can't even forgive myself. And if the Lord was coming back tomorrow, I don't know if the Lord would take me." You know what you're really saying? It's the same as walking up to Jesus on the cross. And there he is dying and pouring out his blood on the cross in pain and agony for you to cover your sin. And you say to him, "Nice try, Jesus. But you see, for me, that's just not good enough." And his response on the cross that negates that, when he says, "It is finished."
Amen.
And all we have to do in humility is to believe it. Believe his payment on the cross paid for our sin, that he died on the cross for us and covered all our sin, and surrender to him. And we do that, he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west.
Amen.
And that shame is gone. And that's all we have to do. Now, when I just shared that, there may be someone here, when I just shared that, that you just felt something hit you in the heart. The good chance that was the Holy Spirit convicting you and giving you the opportunity right now to receive that forgiveness and become a washed clean and become a child of the living God right now, here today. And right now we're going to take that opportunity to do just that for anyone here who wants to receive Jesus. Once and for all, not to play religion games anymore, but to enter into a real relationship with God Almighty and become one of his children. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, I thank you and praise you that you're on the throne and we can put our trust in you no matter what we're going through as a nation, as a family, as a church, whatever's going on, Father, we can put our hope and our trust in you. You are the deliverer. And I thank you, Lord God, for the grace and mercy you've poured out upon your church, particularly your church here on the West Coast, and for what you're going to be doing in the days ahead despite what we're facing. How you're going to use that for your glory, Father, and shine all the brighter. Father, I also pray, Lord, for those who don't know you yet in a personal, real way. Oh, they may have played religion. They may have gone to church. They may have done all kinds of stuff. But they really don't have confidence that they know you in a personal way, and that if you appeared, that you would take them as a member of your family. Father, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit to move. Because, Lord, only you can lead people to salvation. But I pray right now, and with every head bowed, if you're one of those people, just respond and just pray this prayer with me. Just quietly to yourself, just say, "Lord God, I'm a sinner. You know all my sin, all my shame. Right now, I receive your payment for my sin on the cross, Jesus dying for my sin. I receive your full covering of that forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And right now, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I've been living maybe for myself, for other things. I surrender my life to you completely. You are now my Lord. Make me, Lord God, into the person you want me to be. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen." Now, some of you who just prayed that prayer, I'm going to tell you, Satan is now really ticked off. Because he just lost his hand of dominion and authority over your life. And you know what he's hoping in the alternative? He's hoping that you're going to forget what just happened, that you just became a child of the living God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He wants that to be negated. He's hoping you're going to forget that, and you'll minimize it. So I want to give him a second black eye tonight, this morning. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but if you just prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you to do one thing to make sure that that doesn't happen. Wherever you are, if on Zoom call or here, I want you to do one thing. I just want you to raise your hand so we can clap and welcome you into God's family here this morning. Did anyone pray that prayer? Raise your hand right now. Anyone pray that prayer here this morning? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Okay. Well, you guys got your act together. That's awesome. So if you did pray that prayer and you're on this, listening to this, talk to someone. Call one of the pastors, the deacons, so they can walk you in your relationship and your growth in the Lord. Saints, now's not a time to fear. Now's not a time to be afraid. Now's the time to rejoice. Because we've got an awesome God who's giving us an awesome blueprint based on a rock and foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ that will never be moved. God bless you all. Thank you.
Wonderful. Let me remind you, if you've not yet filled this out, go ahead and fill that out and give that to one of the ushers. Put it in the offering plate there, and they'll have a record of that. We'll make sure they get that and you'll get an update and be able to follow the cases, pray for them. And then every once in a while, the Lord may touch your heart to give something to be a blessing to them. We're going to watch the next video, and then we'll be dismissed. Remember our service tonight at 5 p.m. Let's watch this.
Teenagers, there will be an overtime inReach activity tonight right after the 5 p.m. service and will end at 7 p.m. We will make visits and drop off inReach bags to some of our church people. Please sign up at the welcome desk if you are able to join us. This will help us know how many drivers and vehicles to plan for. For questions or more information, please see TJ Gardner.
There will be an estate planning Zoom meeting tomorrow, February 8th at 6 p.m. with attorney Michael Edgel. This meeting will help educate our church members about their wills and answer other legal questions regarding estate planning. If you would like to join online from home, the Zoom login information will be sent out through the Grandview eMessenger. If you are unable to join from home and would like to be a part of the Zoom meeting at the church in the Adler Room, please sign up at the Welcome Desk. This is a free informational event which will provide valuable information for those who can attend.
Ladies, mark your calendars for the First Ladies Night Out on Thursday, February 11th at 7 p.m. at Miss Vicky's house. Bring a snack to share and join us for a time of fun and fellowship.
Learn more about our church through the Grandview Connection Sunday School class with Pastor and Miss Vicky. This class will start next Sunday, February 14th, and meet at 10 a.m. by the coffee bar in the church foyer for 6 weeks. If you would like to join, please sign up at the welcome desk.
We're excited to continue our inReach campaign over the next couple weeks. It's a great opportunity for you to be a part of helping deliver inReach bags to people in our church. We hope that everyone can join us this week at one of the available times in the church foyer. Monday at 10 a.m. with the Howells, Tuesday at 10 a.m. with the Vestals, and Saturday at 11 a.m. with Pastor and Miss Vicky.
There will be ushers at the back doors if you would like to give your offering as you exit. If this is your first time here, you might have questions, and we would be happy to answer those questions. As you exit the auditorium, look for guest services. We would love to meet you and give you a gift card. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you tonight at 5.
God bless you. You're dismissed.